didn't mention this morning, but and I don't even know if some of you are aware that we have a vineyard in Smithfield. It's called, for some reason, they called it Southside Vineyard, and because it's the south side of the James, but it's kind of strange around here because we consider Virginia Beach, Norfolk, south side. But anyway, they have been without a pastor. They've been looking for nearly a year now, and their new pastor has arrived, and his name is Matt Haven. So coming down from somewhere up north, and so we're excited for those guys over in Smithfield that they have their pastor now since Bill and Joy retired and moved close to the grandbabies in Ohio. And so they're happy to have Matt and Pam Haven with them. So anyway, so that's good news for us in the in this area, at least the churches over there having their own pastor again after nearly a year's break. So this is Memorial Day weekend, a holiday weekend, and you know, I just thought maybe we really needed to say, you know, it's a holiday weekend. So one of the things that we might be called to do on a holiday weekend is get everything else done that's been we've been putting off. But I really think that chilling out is a sacred duty, and so that's what I want to kind of talk about this morning. And if you read the email yesterday, you'll see that I kind of was in that same vein as well there for the notes. But I'm just asking in the notes here on the back of the bulletin, can you remember the last time you had a day that included no alarms ringing, no clock watching, no endless to-do list, and no place to be, no demands? A day for simply following your heart, a day that maybe included the surprise gift of sheer joy, the kind of day God delights to give. Can you remember the last time you had plenty of sleep and awoke with zeal and enthusiasm for the day ahead? If not, let's jump off the merry-go-round and go looking for a biblical model for living, which is oddly non-American, non-Judeo-Christian work ethic, non-time is money, and praise God, non-exhausting. I think one of the constant themes we hear in when we go to France is how insane they think we are for the amount of time that we spend at work and how little time we spend on vacation. They just, of course, the French get 6 weeks of vacation every year, and so the idea of working 10 years to get your second week of vacation is just inhuman to them and to all Europeans, and they just think Americans are addicted to work. And I don't know if it's addicted to work or not, but it just seems to be in the air. And we are even the people who, not only do we work hard, but we play hard. And we exhaust ourselves even at the playing, I guess. So, but I just thought it would be good for us to be reminded that God has set an order in the heavens, in our experience. And he would like us to also enjoy chilling out. Now, some of us have a great idea that vacation would be a couple of weeks reading a book laying in the, on the beach. And I know you're not all like me. My wife is certainly not like me. And so 15 minutes of that, and she's ready to move on to something else. But some of us enjoy doing nothing. And spending a lot of energy finding ways to do nothing sometimes. But you're not all like me. So want us to look at some of the things that God has set in place for us as human beings. And so in starting in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, the first one is, first point here is God rested from all his work. Genesis 2 and verse 2, by the seventh day of creation, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. He rested. And I'm thinking, he didn't stop working because he was angry, disgusted, or despairing, but he was thrilled. You remember every day he said it was good. Second day it was good. Third day it was good. Fourth day it was good. Fifth day it was good. Sixth day, man, was very good. And the seventh day he rested. And so he wasn't resting because he was exhausted. He was resting because he was satisfied with his work. And he took sacred enjoyment in a job well done. And so At the very beginning of the creation story, we see God setting in place, by example, something he wants us to follow. So in the very next verse, which is the second point here, in Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." And so I think what we see in this verse, in verses 2 and then 3, is that God did all of the creation, and on the seventh day he rested, and there was such a thrill and a joy in the resting from his labor that he blessed that day and made it holy, made it special, set it apart, because it was the day he rested from his labors. It was a day for celebrating what was done, looking around and seeing what he had created, and there was great satisfaction in getting that job done. And I think God enjoys the doing. You know, I use that expression a lot, because sometimes we just look at a task and the only thing we think about the task is getting it done. And then we move on to the next task and we get it done. And then, you know, that's where the nose to the grindstone comes in, and we just run from one task to the other. And the old adage, of course, like for women, a woman's work is never done. Well, if you just go from task to task to task, it wears you out, it exhausts you, and pretty soon you're despairing because you just barely get to one end of the list and the new one starts up, and it's every bit as long as the one before. So God rejoiced in his resting, and he loved it so much, he calls us also to bask in the divine provision of rest. He wants us to take time off. He wants us to chill out. He wants us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. And so I think it's so important at the very beginning of this God story, which is revealed for us in his word, that at the very beginning in creation itself, God has incorporated a time off, a time where you could turn the alarm off and you don't have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning or whatever dark 30 hour your alarm is set for. And so he enjoyed it, and he gives it to us as well. If we move over into Exodus 16, there's kind of a funny, sad story. And, you know, it's when the Israelites were in the desert and moving from Egypt to Sinai, and on to eventually to Israel. And God was providing manna because they had nothing else to eat. And so he was causing manna to fall from the heavens. And they were given instructions that this idea that God had the seventh day, which is a special day set aside for rest and relaxation and getting our lives back, it also was there for the Israelites as they journeyed in the desert. And so here's this passage, which we'll look at it together. But in Exodus 16, verses 21 to 30, "Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed of the manna, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left, and keep it until morning.' So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it." You remember earlier in the story, they tried to gather too much and store it up just in case, and the leftovers never survived. They was always rotted by the next day. But here, when they gathered up more than they needed enough for the second day, it was still fine. And Moses said in verse 25, "Eat it today, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. And here's what I think is funny. Sounds so much like us. Verse 27. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. In other words, go out to work. So the people rested on the seventh day. But verse 27, even though they were told to gather enough for 2 days on the sixth day, some went out on the seventh day anyway just to check, just to say, maybe I can get ahead. And they found none, of course. And so finally, this whole idea that the Sabbath was given as a gift to say, all right, you have my blessing to not work, to not go out, to not do any of the normal daily business that you do, prepare it all on the sixth day, so on the seventh day you rest, you enjoy family, you enjoy friends, but you don't need to work, you don't do anything that is necessarily productive. You have my blessing to do that. And so, but the Israelites aren't that much different from us, and so, you know, if we think we can get a little edge, we'll go try to get more on the Sabbath. And I was just thinking this week, pondering over some of these things. I am so old. I remember when all stores were closed on Sunday. At least that's the way it was in Canada for us. And is that they call blue laws? I don't remember what they were called, but I just remember nothing was open. I mean, service stations weren't open. A few restaurants, I think, were open, but no self-respecting person would ever think of going to a restaurant on Sunday. And so it made it a little boring for us as kids because in my household, we took it a little further, and so we weren't allowed to do anything that made a mess, which was really hard for us to do as kids. And we weren't allowed to ride our bikes because that was a little over the edge for my father, and so we couldn't do anything other than do quiet things, which again was very hard for our family. And so reading was about the only thing you really could get away with. And so Sundays sometimes were long if you didn't really have anything that was captivating your attention. But the whole idea that Sunday was definitely a very separate day where you really didn't do a lot of the things that you normally would do. And so it was to be enjoyed. It was a day to take a break and to just kind of enjoy some free time. And then we move on to Exodus chapter 20, and this is where God ordained, and I'm calling this, God ordained, you deserve a break. That's not the wording out of Exodus 20. We'll look at this, but I think this is what God is saying. God ordained, you deserve a break. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, the commandment here, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien living within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the interpretation when I was a kid was that the Lord made it holy, and so you were supposed to be in church all day. Well, that kind of defeated the purpose for us as kids, because the idea of being in church all day was a bit much. And so I think what God is saying here in the commandment, he's just saying it's to be a day where you do not do any work and you don't cause anyone around you to have to do any work. So it became one of the Ten Commandments. And it's amazing how difficult it is for us, even today, all these years later, to observe this commandment, where you think, dang, somebody gives me permission to do nothing. You'd think we would jump at that opportunity. Well, not jump. Maybe we'd stay idle at that opportunity. But you'd think we'd enjoy the fact that someone said, it's okay, don't do anything. As a matter of fact, it's not okay to do anything. But we have come a long way since when Moses and I were boys, And you would never know that anything like blue laws ever existed, because Sunday is just like any other day. And I remember the very first time I heard somebody, and I think I was here, I was in university in Virginia Beach, and I heard somebody mowing the lawn on Sunday. And I thought, oh, that person's going straight to hell. There's just no way, you know. Wow, you cannot mow your lawn on Sunday. But, you know, we've come a long way since then. So, but the idea that God in his wonderful provision has said, I want you to take a break. I want you to take a day off. I know you're saying, well, yeah, but our bosses don't hear what God is saying, and so that really doesn't qualify. But it's still something that God has really given us. And so, and lest we think, well, you know, the Sabbath, this time off, is an Old Testament thing, and as the Jews, the Israelites, added all kinds of requirements on top of that. Here's the command that was given. It should just be a day holy to the Lord. But the Israelites added tons of rules and regulations about what was possible, what was not possible. The only way, the only distance you could travel was from your home to the synagogue and back. That was it for travel for that day. And just all kinds of other rules and regulations got added, which became more of a burden than a gift. But it isn't just a principle in the Old Testament. It's not just a rule for the Old Testament. Because if we move over into the New Testament, into the book of Mark, Jesus is talking here. And this is Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And the point here is, Sabbath, a divinely commanded gift. It's still a gift to us. And so in Mark 2:23, it says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then Jesus says the most shocking thing of all, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I wish my father knew that verse. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's not a situation where we have to observe all these rules and avoid doing all these things. The don't work rule, part of this whole thing, is to give us a break, to say it's okay, it's a good thing. God understands our frame, and in Psalm 103, David is writing, and he said, in talking about God's compassion, you know, he knows our frame. No, he knows that we are dust. He knows we're fragile. He knows we need to be restored and renewed and refreshed. And we can't do it. It's not sustainable if we just work 7 days a week and never give ourselves a break. So this isn't really an endorsement of just total laziness, but it is a strong biblical endorsement, I think, to say, we need to be able to take a break, and we need to be able to say it's okay by taking time off and not feeling guilty. Because sometimes we take time off, but we dread it. And have you ever heard somebody say, I hate taking vacation because when I come back, there's so much to get caught up on, it's almost not worth taking a break. And, you know, that's really a sad scenario if that's where we're at with that. So God loves us in such a way as that he knows who we are, he knows how we're made, and he knows how much we can handle. And then he says, because you can't just keep going day after day after day and never get a break, every 7 days you need to take a day and not work. And so if you need a permission to take time off, this is it. Here's God's word telling us this. And several months ago, I had a quote from Jeremy Taylor on the bulletin. This is, God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. And, you know, I think by taking time off, we get a chance to really enjoy who God is and who he's made us to be. We sang this morning, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. That's who I am. But sometimes the only way to recognize God, to who he is as a good father, and that we are loved by him, is having the time to even reflect on it. And so my strong encouragement to all of us today, here on this Memorial Day weekend, is that we get some time to take it easy, relax, take advantage of the non-rain today, for example, and which that we were promised, and enjoy some time off. God's plan of salvation is so filled with provision for us. And this one is an amazing one, I think. It's one that shows how much he really loves us, to say it's good to take time off. It's good to relax. It's good to ponder other things. To do, John Eldridge says, find whatever it is that makes your heart come alive and go do that. And I think on our Sabbath, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be looking for what makes our hearts come alive. And if we don't know what makes our hearts come alive, that just shows how serious our situation is. And we really need to begin pondering what that is that makes us come alive. And so on this Memorial Day, as God is reminding us again of how much he loves us and how much he enjoys fellowship with us, as I mentioned in the email yesterday, that I really believe our time together on Sunday morning is a way for all of us to come together and say together how much God loves us and what a wonderful provision this life is that he has made available to us. And it is abundant. The other thing I think that is amazing as we make our way through, as we're real with one another, is we are not believers because life is just the rose garden. Everything is peachy keen. Everything flows smoothly and we never have a glitch. We never have a setback. We never have disappointments. We never deal with pain. We never deal with betrayals. No, we're all here this morning because in spite of those things, we know that God is a good father. We have a lot of pain in our stories. We have a lot of humanness. We have a lot of fallen world stuff that intersects with our lives. And so none of us is here this morning because life is so easy that we'd be crazy. I'd be a fool to let it go. Yeah, that's right. We would. But we're not following Jesus because it's the easiest thing and it's the most fun thing we've ever done. Sometimes it's hard work, and sometimes it's overcoming our fallenness in order to get to that place. So I'm aware as we join together on Sunday mornings that we're here because we're drawn to this one who has given us life, the one who loves us enough to even designate time off, because he loves us that much. And this life, with all of its ups and downs, this big word, the vicissitudes, we're all here because of those this morning. We're all here because we know what it's like to have lots and to have everything going our way, and we also know what it's like to just be barely dragging our sorry bag of bones in here on Sunday morning and just barely hanging in. And still we do. And that's just a testament of God's faithfulness and God's goodness to us. And so as we turn our hearts to communion this morning, we join together in sharing this meal this morning because of the great provision that God has. Jesus said, do this as often as you remember me. To come together and remember the cup as the symbol of his shed blood and the bread as a symbol of his broken body, of his giving life to us, giving us abundant life, giving us a life that has been fully provided for all of eternity. And we do it because we're all wounded soldiers. And we come and we need to be reminded that Jesus has given us life. Life here doesn't always work the best, rarely turns out the way we think. But what a wonderful gift he's given us in the midst of this, in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the pain and the sorrow and the disappointments. We see him large, high, and lifted up, the one who's been given the name that is above every name. And he allows us to come. He invites us to come and share again in this meal of remembrance of what he has done for us. So as we come this morning, let's be reminded once again that this amazing gift of eternal life, this amazing gift that includes an awareness of who we are as his creation. And he is so tenderhearted toward us, and he knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. And the promise is he will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but will always, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. And so all of us can say, you know, but I questioned that sometimes and wondered if I wasn't just on the verge of going over the edge. Because sometimes the testing is really hard. But we're here. And so we celebrate him again this morning. Just as a reminder as well, we've gone to gluten-free. So if that's a concern, even if it's not a concern, it's a good way to go. So we want to come and we want to bless the Lord this morning for his goodness and his purpose in our lives. Father, on this holiday weekend, we come because you've given us life. And as we remember many who are being remembered as well on this weekend who gave their lives, and the gratitude that is there for those who served and gave everything. And then our hearts lift higher and they lift to you, and we recognize that you also gave everything that we might live. And you made a way for us to be included in the beloved, to be loved by you, to be made aware that your love is stronger than we could ever imagine. So thank you this day, Father, that you have called us, you've invited us again into this fellowship. Your arms are open wide to receive us. You know our frame, and you know where on the spectrum of good to bad we find ourselves today. And you want to meet us there. So as each of us comes to share in this meal, Father, would you, in your faithfulness, would you meet us at our point of need or at our point of celebration and agree with us? We want to celebrate, Father. We want to celebrate you. We want to celebrate you with one another because we are all on this journey together. And so we are grateful that you began the story with a provision for us as humans. We bless you for how much you love us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just sung, "You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am." And so I was just wondering, do we have maybe two or three people who have a really brief testimony of how good God is and how loved we know we are that you want to just share with us as we close this morning? Anybody who's just bubbling over with something they need to share that God has done a wonderful thing?
Went to a funeral yesterday.
Wow. Andrea?
I want to share, I forgot to, a long time ago, I brought this little girl named Maria to church, and she was a
Wow. Awesome. Sure. It is? Awesome. That's wonderful. Yeah. Nathan, do you have a...
I healed this side of the wheelchair.
You did? What? That was your prayer that did that? Well, you are awesome. Thank you very much. Wow. Yeah, we've been really enjoying the fact that Chris no longer comes in with wheelchair or other hardware. And so he's really enjoying that. So, Nathan, great. Well, that'll change your faith. Anybody else before we close up here this morning? I know we have a ton of things. Josh. Oh, man. Yay. That is so cool. All right. Well, with that, let's leave with rejoicing. Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. Thank you for being active, listening to us, hearing us, caring for us, loving us, picking us back up again, removing all unnecessary hardware, all of the things that you do. And Father, we look forward to many, many more stories of your abundant goodness in our hearts and our lives. So thanks for this holiday weekend. Father, could we be obedient to what we've heard this morning? And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.